Father, as we sing those words, here I am with hands, arms wide open, raised before you, kneeling before you, Father. Those are proclamations of we're coming to the cross, and we're laying all of our lives, our dreams, our aspirations, the things that we have said, this is what I want, this is what I need for there to be life, for me to be able to thrive in life. Lord, we realize that those things are empty, and we come before the cross and we lay them before you. Because we know that the things of this world promise life, but they don't deliver. But the things that you offer us through the cross, through the cruciform life, will lead us into life. So, Father, we raise our hands and surrender. We bow our knees and surrender to the one who is life. And Father, as we look into your word now, may you speak those words of life. May you challenge our hearts. Lord, may you upset our lives so that we might be able to have life. Lord, I don't want to try to drink water from empty wells that dried up years ago. Lord, we want to be able to drink water from the one who is the living water and the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Roger. I want to say congratulations to Emily Price. She is now a mama. She had her baby this last week. I don't know why she's not here, but because I am totally clueless. Toretto, yes, I know. I was at the wedding. I spoke at the wedding. You know what? Old habits are hard to break. What can I say? Yes, Ellen. Yes, Ellen. He's a part of all of this. Anyhow, what can you say? You got to love me. If you don't, I'm sorry. I am lovable. You just got to get to know me. Today is going to be a fun day. It's going to be a different day. We're going to have someone who is actually going to come and share much of the message time. That I'm going to kind of set the table for and on the issue of hope. And I want to begin by reading Paul's prayer that we're working through in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Actually, verses 15 through 18. So if you just like to follow up here, that's fine. But Paul prays with passion and he prays with a sense of urgency because he knows that what he is praying for, the reality of what he wants and what he longs to see in the lives of these folks, it's essential for them to be able to thrive in life. And just as it was essential for them, it is at this very time, at this very place, essential for us to be able to thrive in life as well. So therefore, we are praying along with prayer with Paul what he says in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And he keeps praying again and again and again. He's not given up. That's his idea. He says, I keep asking over and over again that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. And what he's saying is that there's more. And we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to preach it again. I'm not even going to summarize it. You can take and read and listen to that on the internet. But there's more. And now he begins to define what more is. He says, I pray again over and over again that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, not just any kind of hope, but you may know the hope to which he has called you, to which he has called me, to which he has called us, this issue of hope. We got to connect with this, and there's a reason why. It's because we are a nation, we are a people, and many times, too often, the church is a people without hope. We think we have hope, but you take and you begin to challenge someone's life, you begin to upset the apple cart of their circumstances, and all of a sudden the hope evaporates, like water on a hot rock. And you think, whatever happens. That's not the kind of hope that Paul is talking about. There is a hope that the world offers. That sense of optimism, that sense of being able to have resiliency that gets you up in the morning and keeps you going, that kind of hope. There is a hope that the world offers that we spend our life pursuing that's transitory. We build our lives on something that is transitory, and for the most part, it's really nothing. It's built upon the pillar of what we might call the good life. The life that is reasonably prosperous, free from hardship, cancer, multiple sclerosis, whatever it is. That becomes the foundation of our hope. If we have a sense of a reasonably prosperous life, then we feel like, yes, I have a sense of optimism. I have a sense of resiliency. I can make it through life, and not only make it through life, but enjoy life. That's what we build our hope upon. But also it's built upon a life where the relationships that we are working well. The husband and wife are getting along great, and not only that, but they actually like each other and enjoy being together. Where parents and children are doing well. There's not necessarily any open rebellion, but there's a sense of togetherness. Job and career is going well and things are progressing. The preparation for retirement, that's always a struggle. But you know what? You're making progress. These become the foundations of our hope that give us that sense of optimism, that sense of resiliency, that sense of being willing and able to keep on going. Right? But that's not the hope. This is not the kind of hope that Paul is praying for, that Paul is talking about. Because this works, this kind of hope works until tragedy strikes. Then all of a sudden the optimism and the resiliency that we've enjoyed for a season of life, it evaporates, it's gone, it begins to wilt. But this is the Americanized version of hope. This is what Americans build their hope. You take this kind of an idea to Africa. You take this kind of idea to China or to Russia, to Iran, to Iraq, and all of a sudden they look at you, try to present this, and they say, what? That doesn't work here. That's not what is the foundation of hope for the believers who are there. But I want to ask the question, what is the foundation for this hope that Paul prays? Is it possible to have a sense of thriving? Is it possible to have a sense of optimism in our lives, even when things aren't going well, even when we're not experiencing the good life? And I'm here to say there is a way of being able to relate with God. There is a way of being able to relate with others. There is a way of being and being able to relate in life that is not built upon the false hope of the good life. There is a way of being able to have hope that transcends that. But it's different. It's different. So Paul prays. It was just different for us and it was different for them. So that's why Paul prays. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. Not just any kind of hope, but the hope to which He, our Father, has called us into. The world has its kind of hope, but then the Father says, I'm not calling you to that. That's not the foundation of hope, that sense of resiliency and that sense of optimism. It's not found there. It might be there for a season in certain places. But the hope that I'm calling to you for you is over here. It's different. It's different. Paul makes it clear. He says there is a different kind of hope. A kind of hope that transcends personal prosperity and freedom from hardship. And we, as God's people, have got to be able to connect with it. It's not something to connect with, easy to connect with in our context, right? But that's why the church lacks so much hope. You take and you upset things, you upset the apple cart, you take and mix up the circumstances when God mixes those things up, and all of a sudden, you have hopeless people. So Paul says, I'm praying that you guys will get this, Ephesians, and I'm praying that we will get this, Elam. And it's not easy, because it requires a total reorientation of our lives. But hear this, God wants us to be a hope-filled people. A hope-filled people. Knowing this hope to which He has called us. Now, how do we connect with this hope? Well, it begins with the work of His Spirit within our lives. Paul, that's why Paul prays repeatedly that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And this is something that begins at one point. And then if we lean into this, the light becomes, the understanding becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. It's like a light bulb that's on a dimmer switch. It starts out, I think I see it. But then as we seek and lean into it, as we seek to integrate it into the complexities of our lives, and we are discovering things, it becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. And all of a sudden we start to see things that we never saw before. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light in order that you may know the hope that you will begin to see, you'll begin to imagine, you'll begin to be thrilled by the hope to which He has called you. I frequently ask my Father, especially when life is uncertain and a bit chaotic and out of my control, because I do like to control things. I can't, but you know, it's that inclination within me. And I ask my Father, I say, you know, how do I have a sense of hope and resiliency in the midst of this? Lord, how can I thrive? And I dealt with this last year as we issued, as I found out that I was going to have eye surgery. I shared this with you about a year ago. And have a partial corneal transplant. And people said, Martin, I want to pray that God will heal you. He can heal you. Yes, He can. And through it, for the previous 9 months, 8 months, people were praying. Someone would walk up to me and just lay hands on me and begin to pray. But nothing ever changed. And there was a sense of hopelessness within some of why didn't it change? Why didn't it work? And I started wrestling with the Father about this. I said, what's this all about? What's this all about? I have this sense, Lord, that you don't want to heal me in this way. I don't even have the sense that you will want to heal me through surgery, of which my surgeon was not real optimistic about. And it's like the question came back to me, Martin, are you going to be okay even if you lose the sight in your best eye? And I had to wrestle with that, and I had to come to this conclusion, yes, Father, I will be okay with that. I'm not praying for that, but I will be okay with that. Why? Because you are with me whether I can see or whether I'm blind. And Martin, you don't need to have sight to be able to have hope and to be able to thrive in this life. So there are some people who would say, Martin, why haven't you come before the whole congregation recently and just asked us to pray over you? And I said, well, I don't really have the sense that the Lord is going to heal me through prayer. I have the sense that the Lord has a different plan. And I'm okay with that. Now, it took me a little while to get there. But that's the integration of God in life. And it was amazing to hear my physician after I got out of the surgery and went through my post-op. He said, Martin, I've not seen anything like this before. This was way beyond what I could ever imagine taking place. Just saw him 2 weeks ago. He said, hey, this is amazing. This is amazing. My vision is equal to what it was prior to the surgery. So the question is it possible to have a sense of hope and to be able to thrive even when things don't go the way we hoped they would? And my answer to that question is yes, but we must be willing to lean into it and say, Spirit, teach me. Teach me how I can thrive in the midst of this. Teach me, remind me that you are involved. in what's going on. Remind me, Father, that you are involved, that you have a plan, and that it's going, I don't need this to turn out a certain way for me to be able to have hope. That's what he's saying. I love 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no pun intended, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. He writes this to a group of people who are really messing up. He writes this to us who really mess up. He writes this to people where nothing is going right. What God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. He is working. And He has a plan, and we're okay with that plan, even though it's different than what we wanted to. See, our hope is not based upon our plan coming to fruition. Our hope is based upon our Father and His plan being worked out in our lives for our good and His glory according to His wisdom, right? That's what our hope is based upon. And Paul says, if you could only see what I have seen, if you could only hear what I have heard, if you could only comprehend what I have comprehended. When did Paul do that? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about when he was transported, in 2 Corinthians 12, when he says, I don't know if I was in body, I don't know if I was in spirit, but all I know is this, is that I was standing before God and I experienced things that are incomprehensible. I saw things that are incomprehensible. I heard things. I experienced things that thrill my soul, that make everything else in this life look two-dimensional. Makes it look like just a shadow existence. So hope is never built upon the fruition of my plans. Hope is built upon the fulfillment of my Father's plans in my life that include this life and the next. Because this life is just a shadow land compared to what I will one day be experiencing. So that means I don't have to have everything work out well here because I know where I'm going. So as we pray and the light grows brighter and brighter, what will we begin to see and hear and conceive? What is the realization that will rise up within us as the light comes on? That is, He is working in my life and in my circumstances. Second, that He has taken this life someplace glorious. And third, that this life is not all that there is. So when we begin to comprehend the hope to which He has called us, it begins with the work of the Spirit. Secondly, it gives us resilience to endure hardship and disappointment. It gives us that resilience to be able to endure hardship and disappointment. We are weak, weak people. We don't like hardship and disappointment. But the life that God invites us in towards that is glorious is what's called the cruciform life. It goes up to the cross, through the cross, and into His life, His resurrected life, and into His future. And we can't bring our hopes, our aspirations, our expectations with us because we lay them at the cross as we enter into the cruciform life. All right? That's what it's about. But once we enter into that life, it gives us the resilience to be able to endure hardship and disappointment. I love 1 Thessalonians 1, where Paul writes to these people who were dying for their faith. He says, I remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. It keeps us going, regardless of the circumstances that we have. It gives us a sense of optimism, a sense of resiliency. And it motivates us to trust our Father and to embrace the future in which He has ordained for us. Even when it cuts across the grain of my hopes, my dreams, my plans for my future. God says, you lay them at the cross, folks. You lay them at the cross. If you try to carry them past the cross and into this life, you're going to be greatly disappointed. It doesn't mean that you won't have good things happen. It just means that they're not essential for your hope if God strips them off of you. And just because he strips them off of you does not mean you cannot have hope. He says you can, you must. The Church of Jesus Christ must recover the source of its hope, and that's in God alone. But it motivates us to trust our Father and to embrace the future that he has ordained for us. And knowing this hope to which we have been called and is inspired by hearing the stories of hopefulness in the community of faith. And that's why we have Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. And this is where I want to land today. And I want to invite Gretchen and Jacoby to come on up, because I want them to be able to tell their story. Something happened 6 years ago this next month. And many of you don't know what that something was. So come on up, guys. Hello, Jacoby. This is Jacoby Miles and Gretchen Miles. Love you guys. Appreciate you being willing to come and lay yourselves bare before us this morning. But I sent these guys some questions. Actually, I sent them like four sets of questions. They were each one revised over the last week. It was great. I kept having to say, I promise this will be it. This will be the last version. But I want to start out by saying, tell us a little bit about your story, about what happened 6 years ago.
Yeah. So I know some of you already know, some of you know the story already, or some of you may not. But basically 6 years ago, I was a gymnast from the time I was about 7 years old till 15 years old. And I was at practice one day, and I was working on a bar dismount that I had done lots of times before. I had practiced it, competed it, and it was like a double back, so you do two back flips and then you stick the landing. And I was working on that skill, and I just went up to go practice, and I ended up letting go of the bar at a bad spot, and I opened up too early my flip, and I landed on my neck, and I was, that moment, instantly paralyzed from the chest down. And I just remember, like, in that moment, laying there and not knowing what had happened, but I couldn't move anything. And I just remember thinking, just kind of the peace of God, like, coming over me and saying to myself, like, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm going to be fine. And I just remember all the coaches and teammates kind of being around and, you know, making sure I was okay. And I don't know, it was just like a kind of a weird moment where I just knew that God was with me in that moment, that I was going to be fine. And eventually the ambulance got there and they took me to the hospital. So I went to St. Joe's first, but then they were like, oh no, this is pretty bad. Like, you got to go to Harborview. And so then we went to Harborview and they did surgery. And that's when they told me that my C4, C5 vertebrae had been dislocated, and it was pinching my spinal cord super thin. And so they took me into surgery right away, and they got that straightened out. And so I was at Harborview for about a week, and then they transferred me to Seattle Children's Hospital, and I was there for about 3 to 4 weeks. And I just, the time I was at Seattle Children's was just kind of that, you know, reality, just everything settling in of, like, what had happened. And my parents were amazing, and they wanted to me to be able to get out of the hospital as soon as I could. And so they all were, the nurses were teaching them how to take care of me and how to do everything. And my parents were just like, yeah, let's learn. And even all the nurses and doctors were like, are you guys sure you're ready to leave? Like, they were just stunned that my parents were so like, yep, we got this, we're okay. And so yeah, that's kind of my story of what happened 6 years ago.
Tell us your side.
I wasn't planning on answering this question because I thought
I told you this would be a little improv.
I know, but I thought it would just be her telling that. So you heard what happened. Just on our side, life just changed in a minute, which many of you understand. You've been through before with things in your family, in your life. It was a regular, typical Friday night, and we were getting ready. We had dropped her off to gymnastics, and then I was going to come home and pick up the kids for a soccer game and pick up Jason at home. And we got home and left to go to the soccer game and got ready to get on I-5. And strangely enough, the call came in literally 30 seconds before we got on I-5, which was backed up completely. It was Friday. And they just called and said, don't panic. And normally I don't. I'm normally not a panicker. And they said, don't panic, but your daughter had an accident on the bars and she's not moving right now. And we need you to come to the gym. And I just remember, normally I always downplay injuries, like, they'll be fine, they'll be fine. Just don't panic. And this was the first time where, when I got the call, I just thought, and I know it was the Spirit. I know the Spirit of God was saying, get ready, because this one's going to be a little different. And I'm going to need your cooperation on this. And I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that something was going to change. And I just was like, we got to turn around. Jacoby's been in an injury, and it was just the strangest ride, because it's almost like, you know, you were getting this 401 class in trust on the way to the hospital. Like, here's where the rubber meets the road. Are we gonna believe what we tell everyone we believe? Are we gonna believe, you know, what we profess? And it's hard to explain, but I'm sure many of you have been through it. You know what I'm talking about. But within a matter of 4 hours, it went very quickly. We went to the hospital, like she said, and it was very quiet there between the nurses. And many of you know that anxiousness with the nurse when they don't want to say too much. My sisters are nurses, and so they don't want to take away your hope, but they also know what's going on. And so they flew, or we were, they took her by ambulance to Harborview. And we were told right away, pretty much by the time we got to Harborview, that I thought I'd be good. It's been 6 years, for crying out loud. She's literally laying in her Leo. And they said, we just want to let you know your daughter will never walk again. So we just feel like it's fair to tell you. And I remember just thinking, oh my gosh. You have crying and you have wailing. There is a difference. When something happens so devastating, it literally is, it feels like you're, and again, I'm probably talking to many of you who have said, yes, we know, but it was my first time doing that. And I felt like life had changed, and it had forever. But I knew that it was one of those times where everything that we had built, the foundation that we had built in God, this was it. Was it made on a rock? Was the foundation built on a rock, or was it on sand? And we found our place, ourselves at that place that night. And
I remember, I remember walking into the hospital room that night, and I saw you guys crying, and I lost it at that point. But I remember the thought going through my mind, Father, how do you give hope in this kind of situation? And the thing is we can't give the hope. Only our Father can. Only our Father can. And I remember praying, Father, help us see hope for this. At that point in time, I had a son who was 18 years old or 19 years old, and I thought, I can't imagine what I would be thinking and feeling in my life if that had happened to him. But you're right, Gretchen, Jacoby, that's where really your faith has got, you've got to, you sort of scrape away all of the stuff, the hopes and the dreams, the expectations that you or I plan for our lives, that gives us that sense of optimism, a sense of resiliency, that willingness to work hard, and all of a sudden that's all just washed away. Yeah. So I want to ask you the question, There was a lot of confusion. There was even some despair. Mm-hmm. The future that you had envisioned for the years to come was being rewritten before your very eyes. How did God take and begin to press a sense of hopefulness into your life over a period of time? And it's something that's got to emerge over a period of time, usually. But what did? How did God meet you in the midst of that? That gave you a sense of hope.
So for me, I feel like in those early stages, right after it had happened, just instantly, I felt like God was just showing me hope, and I guess I would kind of describe it as like a naivety of faith. I don't know if that makes any sense, but kind of what I had grown up on and what I had been taught about God and about Jesus and his promises from young age till I was 15, and just kind of believing in those. And I had just recently been injured, and so I think it was just this kind of like, yeah, it's going to be okay. God has a plan for me. God's, you know, there's a reason for this. There's a purpose for this. And so just even the fact that I was able to do that was just, I feel like God working in my heart at that moment. But then also God really just giving me, I think, the support I had initially right after it had happened. I just felt, and I know I recently just shared this with some of my youth leaders about a week ago, like in that moment, I really just felt God's presence and him just giving me hope. I think because of all the, I have such an amazing family who supported me. I have such an amazing friend group, amazing people that like had never even known me before and were sending in hundreds of letters just offering me, you know, prayers and support. And I don't know, there's so many people in my situation now that I've got to, I've had the privilege of meeting, and it wasn't like that for them. Like, they didn't get to come home to a house that was remodeled so that they could get into it. Or, you know, they didn't receive a handicap van so that they could get around places. Like, I just, in that moment, I knew that God was just providing and saying, like, you're going to be okay. Like, I'm offering, I'm giving you this. I've given you all this support. And I don't know, I just feel like in those earlier years, that was something that really brought me hope, was God just showing me that he was providing for my family, even in the midst of this tragedy, this accident. And so, yeah, again, it was just kind of this very, like, childlike faith of, like, yeah, it's okay. There's a purpose. It's going to be okay. So, yeah, that's kind of what gave me hope in those early, probably the first, right after it happened, in the first 2 years or so.
Not to reiterate a lot of what she just said, but strangely enough, I mean, I'm much older than her, and it's the same answer for me. So much of how you respond, I believe, has to do with the foundation that you walk into it with. I don't have any magic answer other than you train yourself as you do your child, that when a stranger comes by, you don't talk to them, you don't get in their car. We do a lot of preventative care in our lives. We say, to make a strong marriage, this is what you do, so that when the hard times come, which they will, this is what you do. And so everything, we try to be more preventative in our lives. And it's the same way with our Christian walk. You train yourself to know that, you know, consider it all joy when the trials come, which they will come. And so that when they do come, you're ready for them. And at least you're aware that it is an option to still follow God. Then you find yourself at that precipice, which I was just explaining. When that happened, that moment, I remember, point blank, remember. It's not like you're going to miss it. It happens, and you think to yourself, I really want to act like this isn't happening, and I really want to be mad right now. Like you can feel yourself feeling that way, like it's not fair. But then you also know, God, and this is kind of the rest of my response, is that in that, my mind immediately, I remember going to, it was hard for me to read my Bible right off. I remember when the accident happened, it wasn't like I was just doused in scripture. It was more like I remember just the story of Christ and what he did. And I remember thinking, you know, if his father allowed him, you know, because in your head you think, if you love me, Lord, you wouldn't allow this to happen to me, and you wouldn't allow this to happen to my child, right? If you love us. But immediately I thought, he's never asked anything of us that he didn't do himself. And that's the beautiful part about Christianity, is that Christ will never ask you. If you have not been nailed to a tree, then you have not been asked of too much.
Amen.
And that was the, you know, it's kind of a running joke in our home now, you know, can you get up by yourself? Can you put your own shoes on? Then you're okay, you know, because the bar has been raised a little. But anyway, it was that's the thought of what Christ went out and led out for us, that if his own father allowed him as Son of God to come here, be spat upon, be mocked, when he... Could I not believe that he would ask that of my family, of my child, of me? And absolutely he can, and he does. But we know the end of the story. So
we will experience stuff. And anytime we had, you know, there was an article about snowflake Christians that I just read. And snowflake Christians are those who have the expectation that life will always go the way they thought it should. And that is from the devil. It is not from our Father. Our Father says, in this world you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer, because we know the end. I have overcome the world. I've shown you the pathway through it. That's why you keep your eyes focused upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The blessings of life that we long for in this life will not probably be realized in this life, but you can bet that will be realized tenfold in the next one, the life after life. And that's our hope. You guys, it's one thing to know this at the beginning. It's another thing that when you start living all of this out, these realities, these challenges out, that hope can be challenged and can begin to fade. And I know that for you, Jacoby, you've had to endure things that most people don't know. You've had to endure pain, ongoing pain, that is intense, and all the challenges of that. How do you keep your hope strong in the midst of this, the ability to know that I can be optimistic, I can thrive, I can be resilient? How do you keep that strong?
So this was one of the harder questions for me. At this point now, after those first initial years, and now even currently, the fact of how do you keep that hope going? And that was the most difficult after those first few years, was just the reality of it all, and having nerve pain and having to have, you know, but also grateful that my family was willing to take care of me, but having people always, I need help for everything. And so people needing to brush my teeth, people needing to comb my hair, people needing to help me grab a drink of water, whatever it is. And so something that God's really been teaching me throughout this period since then is just patience. And I lacked a lot of it before, and I feel like I still lack a lot of it. But God's really been teaching me that, because I'm having younger siblings help me, and they're mature. And that's something that God's really been just trying to, just the whole idea of hope and not losing it, because it has been hard over these 6 years now. And it's been difficult just trying to find, like, okay, I have the good days where I'm, you know, I say, okay, God, there's a reason, there's a plan, and then something good happens that day that just reminds me, or someone sends me a text, or I hear a song, or I hear a message, and I'm just like already like, yeah, okay, I'll be okay. And then there's days where I'm like, this sucks, I'm ready to be out of a wheelchair, okay, God, like, I'm done. And it's just, I feel like every day it's kind of this constant battle in my head of like, am I going to choose to have hope today, or am I going to let my it's just that you start to like recognize people who are in your situation or who are struggling when you're going through something hard, because
Brian, would you get some Kleenex or someone? There we go. The sleeve only works for so long.
I was like, you gotta make it long. Thanks, Brian.
Okay. Good. But yeah, I mean, I just notice like every day now if someone, you know, is going through something, because you just can empathize with them and you feel for them. And, you know, it's hard where there's days and I'll just see someone opening a door to get into a class and I'll just think like, like, do you know how blessed you are today that you could do that? Mm. It's just hard. So, yeah, I really have had to try to find that, like, hope again. And I feel like something that I've learned over these years is, like, in order for me to do that, I have to really come to know my Father, like, know who He is. And remind myself of His promises and really just have that like real relationship with Him and really seeking to know who He is and understand who He is and being in the Word and reminding myself of what He says is true and not letting the thoughts in my head or Satan or whoever it is just take control of my thoughts, but constantly just over these last few years, it's been such a, I feel like that's something that's been a blessing out of this situation is being able to just strengthen my relationship with Him. And again, something that has really helped me is just the power of like prayer and praying and realizing how great of a tool that is. And I used to just, you know, people would say, you know, I'm praying for you. And I used to just think, oh, thank you, kind of courtesy, thank you. But now it's like something that I've been talking about a lot. When people say they're praying for me, I'm like, thank you. Like, that's amazing. Like, I need it every day. And I just feel like people take it for granted a lot of the time. And but prayer is so powerful. Like, that's when God's listening to us and we get to come before Him at any moment. And so I feel like something that's what's been giving me a lot of hope over these last few years is just really seeking to know who God is, who He says He is, and then also just spending a lot of time in prayer and just talking with Him. And sorry.
That's all right.
That was good. I have one small thing to add to that is just, and to look outside yourself when things like this happen. Everything she just said, and you tend to want to close in when tragedy happens and just only focus on your own issue and what you're going through. And I'm not at all saying that it's not good to take some time and get things figured out at all. Don't confuse me with that. I'm just saying that there is a time to focus in on your situation and get steady, you know, and find a good equilibrium, but then move out, get out of that and look back out and find someone who probably has it worse than you do by a long shot. And they're always there where someone is struggling and has far more concerns and hardships than you have, and start giving of yourself. And somehow, some way, that it just is like a salve on a wound. It starts to heal you too when you give of yourself. So.
Amen. You know, a lot of times we get stuck in the self-pity mode, right? Mm-hmm. I don't know that I've ever known that to be your all's trajectory. There may be moments, there may be times, but you always have gotten out of that and by focusing on others. And I love how Jesus says, you know what? You think you've got it hard? Look at Jesus. Think you have it hard? Look at others. The cruciform life calls us out of the self-focused life and onto the Christ-focused life. And he says, I gave up everything. I came that I might serve, not that I might be served. Mm-hmm. So that's a perspective that leads to hope, right? I want to give, we have a few moments, I want to give people an opportunity just to ask any questions that you might have. And Brian's going to kind of share the mic. So please don't speak without the mic, because not everyone can hear. And we want everybody to be able to hear the question. So anyone have any comments or questions?
How much is in your story learning to give up control and recognizing how little control you actually have?
It's like every day. that's like the whole story of just like, my personality has always been very type A controlling, so.
Say it isn't so.
So, that's kind of where the idea too of like patience and like, I always wanted to do things myself and I'm very like perfectionistic. And so now having to have other people do it for me, it just is driving me insane. And so I just feel like God, definitely this whole thing has just been God like teaching me patience and teaching me that he's in control and I'm not in control. And that's again another thing that's had to draw me closer to him, is just, okay God, I trust that, you know, I'm giving up my worries, I'm giving up my fears, I'm giving up my anxiety, because like you have everything under control. And that's something to be grateful for, that we don't have to worry about that, that you have it under control. So, yeah.
Yeah. Control and God's hope do not go together. Our control and our Father's hope.
Nope. Hi, Jacoby. One of the things that you said that really struck a chord was you said, every day it's a choice. And sometimes that choice can be so hard. But sometimes I think when we just even verbally have to say it out loud to us, to ourselves, Lord, today I'm choosing to trust you, to walk each step with you, but I can't do it myself. And I think that as Christians, sometimes we have to feel like we have to put on this hat of I've got it all together. And the thing that I'm learning is that if I am having one of those days, that if somebody asks me, how you doing? I just tell them, not good. It's not a good day. And there's freedom in that. There's freedom in that of being real, of letting people really know where you're at, instead of trying to put on the hat of everything's okay, I'm good. And inside you're just crying. So that choice of yes, every day, making that choice of stepping out. Yes, Lord, I'm choosing you today. I'm choosing your strength today. But then also letting others come alongside you. And I think for me, in watching this whole thing, I remember being at the hospital that night. But watching the whole Miles extended family.
And it's large.
And it's large. But just watching you guys from that moment until the today has been such an inspiration to me. And I thank God for you guys. And I just say, keep it up. I love you guys.
Okay. One more.
Two.
Two. Okay, two more. I'm an adapter.
Well, thank you guys for sharing, and I love your hearts, and I really appreciate you talking about the hard days, you know, and I'm comforted by knowing that Christ is with you right there in the midst of it, saying, I know, and I'm here with you. But my question is, when people say, Jacoby, how can I pray for you? How can we pray for you? And Gretchen, how can we pray for the family? Now that you're 6 years in, what is the prayer? How do we pray for you guys?
I know for me, something that I always ask people to help me or just pray over me is just kind of what I was already talking about, where just being able to choose to have hope every day and being able to choose to seek God and to find Him in everything. And when those hard days do come, or I see other people that I love going through something hard, and I've been praying and praying and praying, and still it's like it's a maybe or not yet or no from God. That's been something that's been hard for me lately, just seeing that. And there was a verse that I came across or came to mind, and it was Psalm 27, 13 through 14, and it says that "For I am confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And that's something that I've just been having to say again and again, just to remind myself that, you know, God already, He is doing good, but that He still will do good. And so that's just something that you could be praying for, is that I would choose to have hope and that I'd continue to see His goodness amidst the adversity in life.
For us, you know, with anyone who has a child or a family member or a loved one that has a disability, one thing we would say is there's no holidays. And I mean that in the dearest of way. And I mean, Jacoby and I are always together. So when I say something, you know, we've learned, don't take offense to it. We gotta all be honest here. But, you know, there really is no holidays. And it does get exhausting, which she was saying, you know, it's the most exhausting thing for her to have people take care of her, because she wants to do it herself. And it's very hard for us, because there's times where you're just, you know, when you're trying to take care of your needs and someone else's needs, it's one of those things where I all I can say is it can be very hard. And so just energy for Jason and I and the kids. We've made a choice to be her primary caretakers for many reasons. We've gone through the options, but we've kind of made a deal. That's what we want to do. For now, and so until her father and I, or she gets married, or we no longer can. But so just pray for energy for all of us who are taking care of her, that God gives us supernatural energy and stamina to be able to get everything done.
Okay. And real quick, I just wanted to comment that, like, when they are taking care of me, it's a full-time job, so I don't want you guys to think that, like, oh, why would she say that? Like, it's a full-time job taking care of me. So my dad's basically working two jobs. My mom's working two jobs by taking care of me and taking care of the kids and getting everyone where they need to be. I just feel like not enough people, maybe some of you guys do know that, but then some don't. Like, that's why if we're running late somewhere or whatever it is, like, it's a full-time job taking care of someone that can't do anything for themselves. And yes, I can do some things, but physically wise, I'm not. So,
And thanks,
sweetie.
I'm going to add to that, just because of our friendship. Just the physical side, just for Jason and just all the lifting and turning and all that, you know, just a lot of physical, it's wearing physically and emotionally. And so just praying for Jason and Gretchen in the, just their physical health, but also just them connecting as a couple and making sure that they're getting their time. And so, I mean, if you want to pray for them, pray there too. So.
Okay. Tell us about...
Hold on, one more.
Okay.
You're not allowed to talk.
Hi, Jacoby. I'm Roger. We've never met. I was actually... Nathan called me up when they were remodeling the house, and I was in the house. I don't remember working, so I'm not going to take any credit, but I was there. And I heard the story at the very beginning. Part of the reason why we've never met is... because I've been here a couple of years now. Part of the reason is there's a wall between... the wheelchair brings a wall with it. And I don't know how to start a conversation with someone who is in a wheelchair, because I just don't know how. And I might be just a child. But help me or anybody else that might be true with understand how to come and just be a friend. How to come and say hi if we don't know you.
Great question.
Yeah, that's a really good question, because that's been something that's been hard for me, because it's that. Like, people don't know how to talk to people that are in a wheelchair or that have a disability. And the thing is, I can't get mad at them, because I did the same. I didn't. That's just kind of, for most people, kind of a natural response of, it's different, it's not normal, we don't know how to talk to them, so we're just not going to. And that's the worst thing you could do, because then they just feel even more distant. And, but yeah, and like everyone has a different, not everyone in a wheelchair is the same. And so I feel like something that, the best thing you could do is to go say hi and just, you know, it doesn't have to be any complicated question, but you know, how's your day going, or how are you, or what's your name, or, you know, and a lot of times people think, oh, I shouldn't ask why they're in a wheelchair, I shouldn't ask why, you know, why, what's wrong with them, but at least for me personally, I like it when people say, so, like, what, do you mind me asking, like, why you're in a wheelchair, or what's your story, or maybe that, you know, what's your story, what, because then I enjoy, like, people know the truth and people know what happened and people know why I'm in a chair. Or so really just even giving someone a smile, acknowledging that they're there. And, yeah, maybe just asking them, you know, what's your story? Do you mind me just talking to you for a bit? Or if someone is mentally disabled and can't talk much, just giving them a smile, you know, maybe trying to engage with them. But don't avoid those people. Don't avoid just because you feel uncomfortable. Like, put yourself out there. Say hi. Give them a smile. If they're capable of answering, you know, say, hey, do you mind me asking your story? Yeah, because I know that was hard for me. Like, I can't get mad at people when they do that, because I'm to blame for that, too. Before I was in a wheelchair, I would have done the same thing. So, yeah.
Amen. So there's something special coming up that's been in six years in a row now, I believe. This is the sixth year, called Run for the Miles. Yep. Tell us about that.
Yeah, I'll tell you a little bit about it, and then I'll let my mom finish. But we started it. It was started the year after I got injured, so 2013. And the owner of the gym I used to do gymnastics at was the one who kind of got it started. And got sponsors and people to come. And basically at that point, and for the first couple years, it was just to help raise funds just for different medical or therapy expenses that can be a lot. And such a blessing to our family, like such an amazing blessing. And just even the whole, again, just that support and people praying for me and people being there. And then us just being able to kind of show Christ to others through our response to the situation. And so it was started in 2013, and we've done it every year since. And it's normally held in November. Now it's always held in November. But, so it's just an opportunity for people to come and support, and just financially, and also us being able to. I typically make a video and just kind of share where I'm at that year, and then being able, again, just to kind of share what Christ is doing in my life and being able to be a positive influence for others. And then I know that this year we had really been kind of wrestling just where do we want this to go? What's the vision for this now? Like, what more are we wanting to see God do through this? And so we kind of came up with this vision that, Mom, do you want to kind of share it? Do you want to go ahead?
I can. Like she was saying, we really didn't know what we wanted to do with the run anymore, because as the financial need becomes smaller and smaller, we really want an opportunity to be able to give back and to pay it forward and to contribute to finding cures to spinal cord injured individuals, and then also to pick a family. Like all of you came around us in the community, we would love to be able to do that for a family each year. And in my mind, all of us, our first job is to be disciples for Christ. And then we're all undercover. I've heard someone say that, and I loved it. We're undercover accountants. We're undercover engineers. We're undercover. But we're all, first and foremost, disciples of Jesus Christ. And so for me, I absolutely love being able to have an event where we're rubbing shoulders with people who don't know the Lord. I mean, I can't think of anything more I hate than doing the same thing over and over and over, with no reason why we're doing it. Are we trying to reach the lost? Are we doing anything? And, you know, and it, the first couple of years, there was a definite need for that run to raise money. And now as the need is changing more and it's developing more into an outreach, you know, where they might not necessarily know that, the people that are coming to the run. But we absolutely love the idea of people coming. And sometimes you can't reach people spiritually until you meet their physical needs. And a lot of people here, it's not so much that they don't have food or a house. You know, they come and they'll support a good cause. Or they have cancer. And this is inspirational, so they'll come. And we would love to have people praying over this run, praying as we are all there, supporting one another as the body, and rubbing shoulders with people who don't know the Lord. Our vision is to grow this run to a marathon, to actually grow it to a large run, where we get runners in, and it all goes to charity, and it all goes, and it's all through the love of Christ. When we deliver this, when this money's in, Jacoby would be spearheading the family that's chosen. She would be the one that would be the point person for this. So she would always be connected to the cause and the point person to the cause and be able to go in the name of Christ. And that just really excites us to be able to be a part of that. But it takes all of us. Because, God just created the body to be like that. Not one of us can do everything, and not one of us has all the skills needed or, you know, manpower. And so that's where we just want to come and say we would love to see you, some of you or all of you at the run, and we want everyone to understand what the main goal is here, and that's to be undercover workers here for Jesus Christ. And so we're excited about it, and
So how can someone sign up to help?
You can get online, or you can call. Oh, okay. You can get online on the Run website, or which I believe Cheryl, did you put that in the church newsletter where they can click on that? And so there's a little tab right there. Someone pulled it up in the back. There's a little tab that you can go down, and it actually has a little tab where you can click volunteer. And if you click that, it'll ask for information, and we'll get a hold of you. Or if computers are a little nerve-wracking for you and you're like, I can never find my way on one, please call me, and I will return your call and get you signed up.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much for praying for us, for sharing. Let me pray for you. Father, may your hope continue to just fill the Miles family and Jacoby. Father, we do not always know how to come alongside people who struggle with this. Father, enlighten us that we may be salt and light, both within these four walls and those who struggle with this and those who now and those who will in the future, but also in our community. And Father, we commit to the run to you as well. And Father, would ask that your light would just shine bright there. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's times like this where we get to see where our perspective gets off. A lot of times we get focused on ourselves and our circumstances, what we're going through, and we fail to see, hey, it's not about me, it's about what the Lord is doing in me and how I can live and love others well that are going through things that I'm not going through. One of the things Jacoby didn't talk about is she gives up every Sunday night to hang out with teenagers and invest in students' lives. You know, she's saying, hey, I don't care about my limitations. I'm going to love others. I'm going to love them well. And it's a way that she gives back. And I know that that's her heartbeat. And that's what our heartbeat should be, is we are a community, and selfishness kills community, where we take a step out and say, it's not about me. It's about me loving others well. And how do I add to others' experiences in the community of faith and outside the community of faith? I'm tired. It's not about me. It's about how do I invest in others. I love that picture. Can you put your shoes on? Can you brush your teeth? Hey, if you can do those things, what are you complaining about? Huge perspective shift. Father, thank you that we are here. And God, that you're at work and you meet us where we're at. Lord, show us the blind spots in our lives. Lord, show us where we don't have faith. And God, grow our faith and grow us in community. Grow us closer to one another. And God, I love that picture that we're all undercover. We're disciples undercover, sharing you with everyone that we come in contact with. God, I pray that that would be our heartbeat and that's what we'd be about this week. Lord, encourage our hearts. Lord, we have hope because of what you have done. We know the end. We love you. Thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.